All right. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to turn with us to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 tonight. And 2 weeks ago now, we, of course, did not have service last week due to the weather. But 2 weeks ago, we began a mini series from this passage here in Luke chapter 11, looking at the topic of prayer, but more specifically, and more importantly, that how as Christians, individually, we can have an effective prayer life. And if as individual Christians, we have an effective prayer life, then that could spill over into the corporate life of the church. And it's very important for the Christian to have an effective prayer life. And what kind of prompted this thought, this study, was I was reading on the Pew Research Center, which surveyed a group of Christians, and I'm guessing that this was comprised of not just Baptist churches, but anyone that claimed to be of the Christian religion. But they said this: according to the Pew Research Center, 64% of Christians report that they don't make a priority of prayer on a daily basis. On a daily basis, 64% of Christians. So what that means tonight is we have 15 here tonight. So that means if we had 10 here tonight, then what that would mean is roughly 6 to 7 of those 10 people aren't praying as they should on a daily, consistent basis. Now, of course, if you know math, you know, anything over 5, you round up to the next nearest number. Anything under that, you round down. So let's just say, for argument's sake tonight, 64%. So 6 of 10 people aren't praying like they should. Now, that's not only a problem for the Christian individually, but that is also a problem for the church corporately, because if we have a church that's not praying, then we're not going to see and experience the blessings of God like we ought to, like a church where they make much of prayer. And so that's kind of the number and the research that just kind of hit me like a brick wall, because we can accomplish much in the flesh. I mean, we really can. But eventually, that flesh is going to wear out. Eventually, that flesh is going to get tired. Eventually, that flesh is going to burn out. Eventually, it's going to, because we're relying on ourselves instead of God, instead of the Spirit of God, instead of the power of God, instead of allowing God to work through us, we're trying to do things by ourselves and on our own. And that can only work but for so long. And so we need to make sure that we are having an effective prayer life, both individually, but also corporately as a church. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first 2 points here in chapter 11, and we looked at the priority of prayer. The fact that if we're going to have an effective prayer life, then every day we wake up, we need to make it a priority that today we are going to pray. And that means nothing is going to stand in our way, not anything, any place, any person. And it may get to a point where, you know, someone, you know, calls you up on the phone and says, hey, do you want to go do so-and-so, or can you help me with this, or whatever the case may be. And maybe you haven't had a chance to pray yet that day. And you know, if you go do that, or you go have that fun or whatever the case may be, then you're not going to pray that day. And well, eventually, we're going to have to get to the point to say, okay, what's more important? Praying, spending time with God in prayer, or going out and having that fun, helping that person, or whatever the case may be. Now, I have two different questions here that I want to get an answer to. Number one, what is prayer to you? What do you view prayer as? Anyone have an idea? Ellen?
Just talking to Jesus and telling him thank you for all the things he does for us and letting him know what concerns we have.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Walt?
I was going to ask you, when you read a prayer or read something out of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
you know, whether it's scripture or devotion or whatever,
yeah.
do you take time to do that? Would that be considered a prayer? Or would prayer be more like Ellen was trying to say?
Well, are you including prayer in that devotion? Or are you just reading the Bible? That would be considered prayer. I mean, nowhere in the scripture does it say how long the prayer has to be. Now, there are times that we can just spend a session in prayer where we don't necessarily read the Bible at that point, where, you know, you just want to get along with God. And, you know, like Helen said, thank him for what he's done. You know, there might be a need you have that you need to pray about that you don't necessarily read something from the Bible. You know, so I'd say yes, but then you can even put something on top of that, on top of your daily devotions, and have an extra time of prayer. You know, nothing wrong with that. So, but
he's talking about like the ones on the web pages.
Oh, okay.
Bible apps.
Yeah.
And very often they have a verse.
Yeah.
And then they have a discussion about the verse.
Yeah.
And then they have a prayer.
Okay. Okay. Well, then in that case, I'd say no, because prayer would be something that's personal to you, between you and God. So the person that wrote that prayer, it was personal to them, and it related to that scripture reference that you're reading. Now, nothing wrong with that, but I wouldn't classify it as your own personal prayer time with the Lord. Ellen?
I was very surprised that Reverend Roach told me that his wife does not devotionals.
Hmm.
She does not believe in them.
Really?
And I said, why? And he said, because that's somebody else's prayer. That's somebody else's situation.
Hmm.
She's reading what happened to them. She said, no, you need to get in the Bible and produce your own devotion and your own prayer.
That's very interesting.
It makes a lot of sense.
It does. It does. That's very interesting. Mm-hmm.
That also looked to be encouraging to you sometimes when you see somebody else's perspective on something.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, I know for me personally, I personally don't read the Baptist breads we put out, just because usually by the time I get around to it, it's about a week later. And so, you know, but there are other things that I do read, and you know, I've definitely been helped from another perspective, and you know, but yeah, the devotions, they can be a supplement, but they shouldn't be a substitute for your own personal Bible reading, right? And it's and that's sometimes what it is. You know, we will read the daily devotion from the little booklet, and we might read the next Bible reading on the yearly Bible schedule, but it's more to kind of check off the box than and say, you know, we got it done today, instead of actually digging in and actually reading, you know, for ourselves and what the Lord, you know, has for us. Rebecca texted me this week and had mentioned that her mom really enjoyed the sermon on Sunday morning about how we're never alone. And I sent her a text message back. I said, well, as you probably know, some of these things, you know, talking about messages and Bible studies and whatnot, you know, some come easier than others. And that particular thought, that particular theme had been on my heart since middle of last year, I guess. And so it was a little bit easier to, you know, dig in, develop, you know, the bones and the guts of the sermon, so to speak, because it's something the Lord had already spoken to me about. And the only way you get that is by getting into the scriptures and, you know, sometimes even through personal experiences, you know, that you experience, or, you know, some things that other people experience that you want to try and be a help or a blessing to them. And so, yeah, It can be a supplement, but not a substitute. Same thing with commentaries. And, you know, I have a bunch of commentaries, you know, to help me study in different things. And, you know, I have a bunch of study Bibles and different things like that. But those things are just, you know, they're tools. You know, they're not substitutes for me getting into the Bible. And one thing I was taught years ago by another pastor was the Bible defines the Bible. And you can get into the Bible and we can read Luke chapter 11. And no matter what you want to know about the, oh, how many verses is it here in Luke chapter 11? 54 verses. You can get the meaning and the application from those 54 verses by just reading it, taking time with it, and, you know, reading each verse. You know, the Bible says, I think it's in Psalms or Proverbs, or may have been Ezra or Nehemiah, talking about, you know, how we're to go line upon line, precept upon precept, and that's how we learn the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, and that's what helps us get it. And then, you know, I love when I'm reading the Bible, and I do that method where it's the Bible defines itself, and then I'll go to the commentary, and the commentary confirms what I thought it was, and I'll go to another commentary, that'll confirm it, and so on and so forth. And I'm like, all right, I'm kind of on the right page here, and on the right track. And so, yeah, you know, tools are there to be just that, tools, but not to substitute your own readings.
Prayer to me means I'm talking to my best friend.
Hey, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
I heard that when I was really young.
Absolutely. Colossians, Abba Father, you know, we cry out to him, Abba Father. And so anybody else, what is prayer to you? Okay, now. Oh, yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
What I like about when you do get some of them, like they say, but you, I go on rabbit trails.
Yes.
This here that Tim Green that has puts that out, I like his lot of stuff what he put.
Yeah.
I found this what I kept out when he put about prayer.
There you go. There you go. Yeah. And see, that's another thing these devotions can do. They can trigger a Bible study where they give you the seed. And then you go bouncing around.
I don't know how many places in the Bible.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, so now that's the answer to the question, what is prayer to you? Now, biblically speaking, what is prayer according to the Bible? Talking to God, like Ellen said. You know, she was... getting in there. I'm like, okay, that's not what I asked yet. Don't go there yet. Don't go there yet. But no, that's what it is. Talking to God. Communication with God. We communicate with God through prayer. How does he communicate with us? Through his word, through the Bible. And so there's a two-way line of communication. And so that's what prayer is. That's what it is. It's communication with God. It's speaking to our best friend. It's speaking to our Heavenly Father. And he delights in that. And we're going to see a little bit of more of that tonight. So we've looked at the priority of prayer. Now, what are some things that hinder you from spending that time in prayer that you would like to? Kayla? People that we live with? Absolutely. That can definitely be a factor. Absolutely.
Busyness.
Busyness. Yep. Work schedule. Well, yeah, that's what they are, but they still do hinder, right?
As they would say, if your work schedule is going to interfere, get up earlier.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
If you got something else to do,
mm-hmm.
get up earlier.
That's right. And that's why, you know, someone asks me, they say, when do you pray? I'm a night owl, and so before I go to bed, I usually pray, and then when I wake up. And, you know, I spend some time sitting on the couch and, you know, I out in the car before I come in the house. I pray while I'm driving. I've told you this story. I'll put on some Christian music, and as I'm driving, I'll be praying. Now, of course, I keep my eyes open, you know, while I'm driving, but, you know, yeah, you know, but that's my time with the Lord. That's my time to, you know, have my different times of prayer. And, you know, as a pastor, you know, and other pastors can, you know, relate to this. Sometimes what we let go by the wayside is our Bible reading, because we're so busy reading the Bible in order to prepare the next sermon, the next Bible study, that basically only thing we're doing now is reading to prepare and to feed somebody else instead of allowing the Bible to feed us. And I've had to learn to kind of distinguish the two, whereas, okay, now is this my Bible reading, or is this for the church, and is this for a sermon, is this for a Bible study, or whatever the case may be. And it kind of, you know, the lines kind of blur, because I'll get into it getting ready to prepare a message or a Bible study, and I'll read something, and that'll spark a rabbit trail. And then I get off the path of preparing the sermon, and then I'll just go reading on that topic that has nothing to do with the sermon, but I want to do more study into that topic that was sparked through that reading. And so that's kind of how we are with the Bible, studying the Bible preparation. But, you know, we have to make prayer the priority. And that's one of the first things we saw last or 2 weeks ago. And then we looked at verses 2-4 in chapter 11, and we looked at the pattern for prayer. Well, how do we pray? And one of the things at our church in Philly, we would break up into prayer groups on Wednesday night, and the men would go with the men, ladies would go with the ladies, and we'd have prayer groups. And I remember we broke up, and a couple of the teenagers, they were with us one Wednesday night, and the one teenager said, "Well, how do I pray?" And at the time, I didn't know how to answer that question. You know, how do you pray? And well, here's how we pray. We start by reverencing God's name. We confess any sin. We then go into our needs, and we then go into our relationships with others. And so we see that right there in verses 2-4, and we see the pattern for prayer. But, you know, by the way, there is no, and that's all it is, it's a pattern. There is no wrong way to pray. You know, the Bible talks about how that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, that he makes sense of the groanings which cannot be uttered. So there are times you go to the Lord in prayer and you don't know what to say. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ knows what to make of those scattered prayers, so to speak, and he's able to deliver them on the Father's behalf. And so, again, it's just a pattern. And so tonight, again, we want to see verse number 1, Luke chapter 11, and verse number 1. The Bible there says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And so again, that's what we want to see tonight. We want to see, how do we have an effective prayer life? How are we going to make much of prayer? And there's no better place to learn how to have an effective prayer life than from Jesus himself. And that's what we want to see tonight. And so the first thing tonight that we want to see is persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. Who'd like to read there? Verses 5-8. Verses 5-8, chapter 11. Ms. Ellen, go ahead.
"And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth.
Okay. Thank you. And so here we see Jesus giving this parable. And a parable, again, is simply just a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this is something spiritual that Christ is trying to get across to us. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that God, or he did not say that God is like this grouchy neighbor. Now, listen, you come to my house at midnight, well, I'll probably still be up, so I won't be too mad. But you come to my house at 3 in the morning, it better be serious. Now here, the friend is coming at midnight for 3 loaves. I'm guessing loaves of bread. Well, our day and age, well, not even Walmart's open 24/7 anymore. And midnight Tops is already closed, and if you really want bread, go to a 24/7 Dandy, I suppose. I don't know. But so this friend comes for the 3 loaves, and he runs into this neighbor that's grouchy. But Jesus here is saying God isn't like this neighbor. In fact, he says just the opposite. He says if a tired and selfish neighbor, because here as you read it, you find that he finally meets the needs of a bothersome friend that is coming and knocking at his door at midnight. And so what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that if a grouchy friend will help this bothersome friend, well then how much more will a loving heavenly Father meet the needs of his children? And that's true tonight. We look at this account and we see the persistence that this man had by knocking on the friend's door, and the need was met. How much more does our Father meet our needs? Now, we've already seen that prayer is based on sonship. That's what it says there in verse number 2. It says, when ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. So our prayer is based on sonship. We see that we call him Abba Father. It's not based on friendship. But here Jesus is using friendship to illustrate a persistence in prayer. I mean, how many of us have had a need and we go to the Lord in prayer and, well, he doesn't answer right away, so we stop praying for that? I think we're all somewhat guilty of that. But then you hear stories where someone has prayed for years, whether it be for a lost family member, a lost friend, for a need to be met, whatever the case may be, and years go by before the Lord finally answers that prayer. But he does answer prayer. He does answer prayer. Sometimes we just need to be persistent in that prayer. And so we see here God the Father, he's not like this neighbor. Our God, he never sleeps. He never gets impatient. He never gets irritable. And listen, you and I, we get all 3, don't we? We get tired, we get impatient, we get irritable, sometimes all 3 at once. And, you know, people just come and they bother and they bother and they bother. But our Father, the Bible tells us, he's always generous. Brother Kenny prayed it tonight. He delights in meeting the needs of his children. And the friend at the door had to keep on knocking in order to get what he needed. But God is quick to respond to his children's cries. Look, if you would, Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 through 8. Who can see the screen or the words up there? And if you're able to read it, who'd like to read it? If you can see it. I know it might be a little small. Would anyone like to read that tonight? Ms. Rose, go ahead.
And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night and unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth.
All right. Thank you, Ms. Rose. So here we see this argument. And the argument here is clear. Jesus tells us that a persistence finally paid off as a man beat on the door of a reluctant friend. How much more will persistence bring blessing as we pray to a lovingly heavenly Father? I mean, after all, tonight, we are the children in the house with him. Listen, we're not on the outside looking in. We're in the house with him. And how much more will he provide? And then we see here in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the unjust judge, a man who, the Bible tells us here, he feared not God. He didn't have any care for his fellow man. But it says here, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so this man, he didn't fear God. He had no reverence for God, no respect for God. He didn't care about his fellow man. He was just getting tired of this lady. But how much more does our God, who does care about man, that he does care about our children, does he not take care of his own? And he does take care of his own. We could spend the rest of the night just giving testimonies of the things God has done for us and taking care of us. I mean, when we stop to really think about it, God's been good to us. And he'll always be good to us tonight. There in verse number 8 of Luke chapter 11, there's a word there, importunity. Does anyone know what that means? Anyone know what that word importunity means tonight? Michaela? Do you know what it means?
Yeah, but that's because I looked it up in Webster's 1828.
What's that?
Yeah, but that's because I looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary.
Tonight?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, what did you find? What does it mean? Okay, well, actually, that's not what this, in this instance, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. Anybody else have an idea?
Because it came at midnight.
No. Basically, it's translated shamelessness. Shamelessness. Or avoidance of shame. Avoidance of shame. And so what that means is it can refer to the man at the door. He was not ashamed to wake up his friend at midnight. Listen, you know, I go to somebody's house at midnight or 3 a.m., I'm going to feel some type of way. Or we have people over to the house. You know, what do you do when you're having people over? You try and make sure the house is as clean and as spotless as it can be. And if one thing's out of place, you think you failed. And it's like, and you always find yourself apologizing. Oh, don't mind my mess. Don't mind the dogs. Don't mind the dog hair. And, you know, and all these other things you have to say. But here, it means he wasn't ashamed to wake up his friend. But it can also refer to the friend in the house. Turn over, if you would, because I want us to see this. Genesis chapter 18. And here's why the man who knocked on the door was not ashamed, and why even the one in the house was not ashamed or shouldn't have been ashamed. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And notice there, if you would, verses 1 through 8. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and young and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." And so here's why the man at midnight was not ashamed. Because if you know anything about basic law in the East, then you know that hospitality to strangers is or was the basic law. And if a person refused to entertain a guest, well, then that person who refused to entertain brought disgrace on the whole village, and the neighbors would have nothing to do with that person who refused to entertain, with that person who refused. In fact, even today, the East countries, hospitality is a big thing with folks of that culture. We had folks from other nationalities at the church in Philly, and whenever we'd go out on visitation and visit, they would always offer you. I mean, I'm not talking about just a glass of water or some hard candies or whatever. I mean, they would want, some of these folks would want to make you a full course meal for a 20-minute visit. And, you know, you had to be respectful and take what it is they offered you, because to them, not entertaining is out of the question. But then if you don't receive what they gave to you, well, then that's a sign or a show of disrespect. And so here we see that the man in the house knew this, and he didn't want to embarrass himself or his family or his village. So here, even at midnight, He gets up at midnight to meet the need. And so here's the question. Why does our Father in heaven, why does God answer prayer? He loves us. Anybody else have an idea? Why does he answer prayer?
He wants us to trust him.
Wants us to trust him. Absolutely.
Give us peace of mind.
Peace of mind.
Because he told us he would.
Because he told us he would. Absolutely. All right answers. And, you know, and it's not just, he answers prayer not just so he can meet the needs of his children. While that's certainly kind of, oh, I don't know, kind of the cherry on top of the ice cream, that's not the only reason he answers the prayers. But it's to meet them in such a way that it brings glory to his name. You know, you probably heard the saying, for his glory and for our good. For his glory and our good. But it's to bring glory to his name. That's what it means there in verse number 2. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, when as God's people, when we pray, God's reputation is at stake. God's reputation is at stake. And the way he takes care of his children is a witness to the world that he can be trusted. That he's going to do exactly what it is he said he'd do. How many of us have ever been asked by an unsaved friend or an unsaved family member, well, why should I trust your God? Well, one of the ways to answer that is to point to the things he's done in our lives. Through our testimony, through the answered prayer. Philip Brooks once said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. Persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind. After all, the Bible tells us here in verse 2, thy will be done. But to get ourselves to the place where he then can trust us with the answer. And so we see that we need to be persistent in prayer. So often we pray once, we don't get an answer, or maybe we don't get the answer we want to, and all of a sudden we just give up on prayer. Folks, that could be the most foolish thing we could do, is to give up on prayer, because he has promised to answer those prayers. And then, fourthly and finally tonight, I want us to see the promises for prayer. The promises for prayer. Who'd like to read there? Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Miss Sally, go ahead.
And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
All right, so we see here the tenses of the verbs. And those are very important here. In other words, he says here, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In other words, tonight, just don't come to God in the midnight emergencies. That's what the man here in verses 4 through 8 did. He came at the midnight emergency. And listen, we certainly can go to God with the midnight emergencies. There will be those times where we need to get a hold of God and we need to get hold of him quickly. But God just doesn't want him. He doesn't want us to use him as a break glass in case of an emergency. That's not how he wants us to use prayer. And sometimes that's how we use prayer. When it's our last resort, when there's nothing left to do, nobody left to turn to, well, then we break that glass. No, he wants prayer to be the first line of defense. He wants prayer to be the first thing that we do. He wants us to keep in constant communication with him. That's what Jesus said in John 15. That's what he called abiding. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's what abiding means. Paul encouraged us, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And you see tonight, as we pray, God will either answer or show us why he cannot answer. And then it's up to us to do whatever is necessary in our lives so that the Father can trust us with the answer. You note that the lesson closes with an emphasis on God as Father. Notice there again verses 11 through 13 there in Luke chapter 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them? You'll notice here that the lesson closes again with that emphasis on God as Father. You see, because he knows us and because he loves us, we never have to be afraid of the answers he gives. Even if the answers aren't the answers we were looking for, we can still trust him, and we can still trust his answers. You see, again, Jesus argued that, or he argues here, the lesser to the greater. He says here, if an earthly father gives what is best to his children, then surely the Father that's in heaven will do even more. That includes even the good things of the Holy Spirit. Blessings that in the Old Testament were reserved only for a special few. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And so we see the promises of prayer. And so we have these promises, and that tonight should encourage us to prayer, because those promises are threefold. Number one, we have the promise that when we pray, our prayers are heard. Now, our prayers tonight, they don't fall on deaf ears. When we pray to a God that is very much alive. When we pray, we're not praying to Muhammad or Buddha or or Confucius or Joseph Smith or any of these other number of false gods and deities that are out there. We're praying to a God that is alive and a God that hears us. But not only does he promise to answer our prayer or hear our prayer, he promises to answer our prayers. Listen, it doesn't matter what the prayer is. God will answer it. Now, he didn't promise to answer it the way you wanted it to be answered, because sometimes the way we want it to be answered isn't his will, right? And so he knows what is best for us and will answer in the best way possible for us. And then the third promise is not only will he hear our prayers, not only will he answer our prayers, but then we see that we are promised the Holy Spirit of God to indwell us and to live in us and to help us, to lead us and to guide us, to convict us, whatever we need, spiritually speaking. We have that Holy Spirit of God promised unto us. And so tonight, we need to be persistent in prayer. Tonight, we need to claim those promises. And by the way, true or false, when you pray, it's okay to remind God of the promises he made to you.
True.
True. That's right. You go back to the Old Testament and you read some of the prayers of David. David, on multiple occasions, reminded God. Now, that's not to say it's because God forgot. Because we know God doesn't forget. The only thing he forgets is our sins. But he doesn't forget his promises to us. So we're not reminding him because, you know, God is some, you know, like some of us, in one ear, out the other. You know, if we don't write it down, you know, forget about it. No. God, it's not why we need to remind him. But sometimes, you know, we feel, you know, like, okay, Lord, you know, here's what you promised. And Lord, I'm trusting that promise. And that we have the guarantee of the word of God. He'll never let us down. He'll never break his promise. If he made a promise, he's going to keep it. And so we need to remember those promises and we need to allow them to encourage us to always give priority to prayer, following the pattern that has been left in the Scripture for us for prayer. And so tonight I hope that we can, as at least, and I realize we're just one church, but I hope tonight we can start to make a dent in that number of 64%. Of Christians who aren't praying on a daily basis like they ought to be praying, and that we will take seriously individually our duty to pray, but then also corporately together as a church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings. Then we have one or two prayer requests tonight.